Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Acts. And it's been a long time since I preached. And I was supposed to preach at the last combined service that got canceled because of snow. And then I was supposed to preach at the beginning of the month, which was also canceled into a combined. It's been like almost a whole month since I last preached, which is not ideal for starting out a sermon series, but God's in control and I am not. So let's look at Acts chapter 2. Just a little review because it was a long time ago. We're in Acts because of the theme for this year that we're talking about. And the theme for this year is more love to Christ. And we've been looking at the beginning of the year. We saw that we can have more love for God. We have more love for Christ because of what God did for us. Because of how much God forgave us. Because God so loved, He sent His Son Jesus Christ. And because of the forgiveness that God brings us, then our response back is love. And so we're in Acts because this is the record of now the first Christians after Jesus dies and is raised again. After that, what does their love look like? And what we saw in especially the Apostle Peter, you know, he completely blew it with Jesus. People, when Jesus was taken away to be arrested and tried and crucified, Peter ran away. Not physically, but kind of mentally. He followed Jesus, and then everyone said, "Hey, you're one of Jesus' disciples." And Peter, no, that wasn't me. Until the last time, and he denies Jesus, and it says he called down curses on himself. "I don't know him." And then at that moment, Jesus is passing by, and he looks right at Peter, and Peter just breaks down. He knows how much he's failed. He knows how horribly wrong his life has gone. And then Jesus is crucified. And then he, 3 days from the dead, and he appears to Peter at the beach and asks him, "Do you love me?" Right? Simple question. Do you love me? In other words, "Peter, do you know how far you've fallen? Do you know how much I'm willing to forgive you? And if you know that, you will love me." And so in Acts, we have the record of the early church seeing the forgiveness that God brought them, seeing how far they had fallen, how much they had messed up, and realizing all their sins, every misstep, every wrong word spoken, every wrong thought, every bad attitude, everything wrong that they had ever done, that Jesus had taken that to the cross, and he had paid the price for all our wrong, for all our sin, and they are now forgiven in an amazing way. And because of that, their response was love. And in Acts chapter 1, we saw that the main way that, at least one of the ways, the main way that Jesus says they're going to show this kind of love is through witness, that they're going to witness to who Jesus was. We gotta know this humanly speaking, right? If we're going shopping for, there's something that we really want, and we look around for a good deal and say we go into a shop and we saw the great price online, but we go into a shop and we strike a conversation with the owner and we make friends with the owner and the owner gives us an amazing deal, even better than the online price, even better than any Black Friday price you can get. He gives you this amazing price, and you're like, "Oh, that's amazing." And then he says, "Yeah, just tell your friends, and I'll give them the same deal." He doesn't even need to say that. You'll be like, you'll be telling all your friends as soon as you get out the door, I found this amazing deal. You come here and he'll give you the same price. And Jesus is doing the same thing. I've done such amazing things for you. I've borne all your sins. You're forgiven. Now just tell everyone. Tell everyone where this forgiveness can be found. Tell everyone where the love of God has come down. It's come down in the form of Jesus. Just tell everyone. So it, in a way, it's natural. It's the most natural thing to do. But yet, as Christians, sometimes it feels unnatural because we're like, oh, what do other people think? People think we're crazy. Jesus. People think we're Jesus. Crazy about Jesus, which we are in a good way. The first time I went to Urbana, which is a missions conference put on by InterVarsity, it was back actually when it was in Urbana, and we stayed in the dorms, and the dorm leader was someone who had graduated from Wheaton College, and he was telling us one time that he was hanging out with his his best friends from high school that they weren't Christian, but they knew he was Christian and they knew what he believed. He knew that you needed Jesus for eternal life, and if you didn't have Jesus, then you're stuck with your sins and you were lost and even going to hell. And he was hanging out with them, and one of his friends must have been like late night, those kind of late night conversations that you have. He said, that his friend said to him, "Dude, you believe that I'm going to hell. Why aren't you telling me about this? Why aren't you explaining that there's, aren't you concerned about me? You say you love me as a friend. We're best friends, and yet you think I'm going to hell, and you're not lifting a finger to do it, anything about it." And he was really convicted. But that's what Jesus is calling us to do. Be witnesses. Tell everyone God so loved the world that he sent Jesus Christ to forgive our sins, to die on the cross, so that we can be forgiven. All right, so let's pick it up, Acts chapter 2. That's kind of where we were the last two sermons, which encompasses pretty much every sermon that I've given since January, I guess. But Acts chapter 2, let's read that a bit. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place," talking about the disciples. "Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They have had too much wine.' Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd, 'Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. even on my servants, both men and women. I will pour out my spirit on those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to you, accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God had raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of that fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he is received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to the heavens, and yet he said, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God had made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Okay, I'm going to stop there for this morning. I want to look first of all at the at what's going on, the phenomenon, right? The sights and sounds. What's happening? We see all the way back in verse 1, first of all, it's Pentecost. And we kind of have a post biblical understanding of what Pentecost means, but in Jewish terms, Pentecost was a special feast, when three times a year that all Israel, all the Jews had to come to Jerusalem to celebrate this festival. And it was also called the Festival of Weeks, the Festival of First Fruits. It was originally kind of when the harvest was. And they would all come and celebrate God's provision. It's called Pentecost from, if you know your Greek roots, if you've been studying that in English language classes, Penta, 50. Right? So it was called Festival of Weeks because it's a week of weeks. Right, a week is 7 days, you know that. A week of weeks is 7 weeks. Do the math, 49. And the last day is Pentecost, 50th day, after the Passover. Okay, so that's Pentecost, the 50th day. And so everyone's together in Jerusalem for this festival. And the disciples have been told by Jesus before he ascended to heaven, wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from the Holy Spirit. So they're waiting. And then what happens? Verse 2, suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then these tongues of fire come down. So you got a big noise and big fire. Now, this should sound a little bit familiar because last year we studied Exodus. And this phenomenon happened in Exodus. I know it was a long time ago. But in Exodus, we saw great noise and fire. And what did that mean? It usually meant God is there. So when the people camped around Mount Sinai and God descended, it described a noise like a blowing of a loud trumpet and the fire descending on the mountain. Great noise and fire. That means God is in the house where the disciples are meeting. God is there. Not only is God in the room in the form of the Holy Spirit, but it says it rested on each one of them individually. Back in Exodus, it was just, central. God comes down and everyone's around it. But here, God comes into the room and now rests personally on each of the disciples. And it allows them to speak in different languages. That's pretty amazing. I think if I ever had a superpower, I'd love to be able to like speak or understand every language. It would be pretty cool. But the disciples were given the ability to speak in all the languages. And so they go out in the street and they're talking about the wonders of God in different languages that they never learned. And right, this is Pentecost. So people from all over the known world are coming into Jerusalem. They all probably speak Greek. It's not because, the Holy Spirit needed, some common language so that everyone understood. Everyone understood Greek. Probably most of them understood Aramaic or Hebrew. But yet the Holy Spirit is given the ability to speak in the kind of the mother tongue of whatever nation they come from. So you have this big list of these other nations that people are coming from. And they're all in Jerusalem. And they all hear, they're all used to hearing, you hear all Aramaic, you hear all Greek. And suddenly they hear someone talking in their own mother tongue. It's like when you go on a traveling and you go to a foreign country and you're hearing all these different languages. And then your ears perk out the sudden you hear English. You're like, oh. I hear English. there's someone, that's like me. There's someone who I can communicate with better. And so the disciples are out there on the street, and they're proclaiming in loud voices in people's native tongues the wonders of God. And people are like, what's going on? And our first question would be, how are they doing this? Right? We want to know the mechanics. How do they learn these different languages? How are they talking? Like, do they understand what they're talking about? Or are they just talking and they don't really understand it, but they just, like, the words come out of their mouth and it's some other language? How are they doing it? But the people there in verse 12 know the right question to ask. The right question to ask is not, how are they doing it, but what does it mean? They know that something's happening. What does it mean? What is it pointing to? Some, however, say in verse 13 that they're drunk. I don't know. I've met a lot of drunk people, especially in college, and I have never met anyone who, when drunk, they got smarter or more talented. Maybe they felt they were being more talented, but I have never met anyone who got smarter from being drunk. And so this argument doesn't even make sense. And Peter, dismisses it, says, it's only in the morning. We ain't even gonna have time to get drunk. But what does it mean? What does it mean? And he points us to the prophet Joel, verse 16. This is a fulfillment of the promise of God. This is a fulfillment of the promise of God. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Let's flip over into the Old Testament, into the book of Numbers. Not where you thought I was going, right? Book of Numbers. Chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12, verse 6. God said, listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. Sounds familiar, right? God just said in Acts and in Joel that even your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. And the description of this in Numbers is God tell, this is what happens to prophets. Right? In the Old Testament, only a few people got God's Spirit. It was for special occasions and for a special purpose. In Exodus, we saw the very first time God ever, you know, kind of poured out his spirit on someone. And the first people that God poured out his spirit on was the people that were building the ark and building the tabernacle. But very few and far between. And he poured out his spirit on, you know, David, on the prophets. And he would talk to them in dreams and visions. And, you know, of course, if you think prophecy, we think of kind of future. We think of future events. But that, if you just think prophecy and future, that you're missing the point. Because prophecy is just talking the words of God. What does God want us to know? God, talk to us. And that's what prophets were for. You know, they were kind of, you know, the mediator between God and people. You know, the people would go to the prophet. What does God want? What does God say? And that the prophet would tell them what God would say. And so the prophet would be revealed God's will through visions and dreams. Flip over one more chapter. Actually, well, it's on in my Bible. It's on the same page. Numbers 11, verse 24. Right, so the prophecy in Joel and what's happening in Acts is God is now kind of expanding the work of the Holy Spirit. Not only is it just going to be, you know, one person, you know, few and far between, just for a special purpose, special reason. Joel says, I'm going to pour it on everyone. And that's the fulfillment of Numbers chapter 11, verse 24. So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of their elders and had them stand around the tent. That's the tent of meeting where God is. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke to him. And he took of the spirit that was on him and put the spirit on the 70 elders. When the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. However, two men whose names were Eldad and Medad, who had remained in the camp, they were listed among the elders, but did not go out to the tent. Yet the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up and said, Moses, my Lord, stop them. But Moses replied, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them. So Moses sees the work of the Holy Spirit, that God does send his Holy Spirit, and he sent it on Moses, and he gave it to these elders. And then there's these two people, just kind of randomly filled with the Holy Spirit in the camp, and they're prophesying. And John is like, stop them. Because, you know, Moses is supposed to kind of have the, you know, he's the privileged one. Moses was Joshua's mentor. He was supposed to have the corner market on the Holy Spirit. And here, you know, Holy Spirit's kind of like, you know, it's breach containment. It's touching other people. And Joshua's like, stop, bring it back. Pull it back, Moses. The Holy Spirit's special. You got to keep it to yourself. And Moses said, I wish the Holy Spirit would go on everyone. And in Acts, that's exactly what has happened. Back to Acts chapter 2, verse 17. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Not meaning every single individual ever, but meaning all kinds of people. And look at what he sons, daughters, wise men, old men, servants. Not just, you know, special people, not just Moses, not just prophets, not just, you know, King David, not just the special people. With the coming of this Holy Spirit at Pentecost, now the Holy Spirit is open for anyone who receives this forgiveness from Jesus Christ. And it's even greater fulfillment of, again, Exodus, where the presence of God was in the midst of the people, but, you know, kind of physically there. They all, to stay by God's presence, they had to stay around the tent or around the mountain. But now God's Spirit has come, and he's rested on all the believers, so that God's presence is with them wherever they go. So that means at CT, we can worship God, and God's presence is right here. And at a church, say, you know, CTLI, God's there too. He's everywhere now. No longer contained but just to one location. No longer contained to just one building, one person, Jesus. He said, I have to go away so I can send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's going to be God's presence with us everywhere, all the time. And so when we leave from here, each one of us leaves with the presence of God. And that would have been completely mind-blowing to the people of the Old Testament. And this is the amazing thing that God is doing here at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit now is coming on all kinds of people. Every believer. No matter if you're special, you know, one of the apostles, or if you're the, you know, just the lowest peon, whatever the equivalent of that is in the early church. You know, the lowly believer that, you know, scrubs out the bathrooms, which in a lot of churches is the pastor. Even those people are filled with the Holy Spirit. God's presence is with them in an intimate way. That's what's happening at Pentecost. And we could really go into, you know, what's this speaking in tongues and what's going on? And actually, as I was planning the sermon, as I was reading through this passage, I'm like, oh, that, you know, that'd probably be a good place to go. But as I was studying more, I realized that's not the main point. Look at your passage as a whole and see how much space in Peter's sermon does he spend explaining the tongues, explaining being able to speak in different languages, the phenomenon. Not much. He just said, this is from Joel. And that's it. Where does Peter go? He goes on to talk about who Jesus is. And this is the power that the early church receives. This is the power of Pentecost. Chapter 1, verse 8. He says, but you will receive power. You will receive power. And when you look at the church, when you look at Christians, do you think these are the people with power? Usually not. I think of people with power as, you know, strong people, influential people, rich people, people with kind of, you know, superhuman abilities. Since I spent a lot of time on the road, I listened to lots of sermons, I listened to lots of recordings, but also, you know, in the downtime, I also listened to, fiction. And so one of the series that I'm just finishing up is the Caster Chronicles. And in it is kind of like, you know, you got the supernatural witches and the vampires and blah, blah, blah. And everyone has power in these books. The vampires got power, the witches got power, the little dolls have power, the voodoo has power, chicken bones have power, everyone has power but the church. And it takes place in the South, so everyone is a church going, and it all talks about, you know, how everyone goes to church and all these bad things happen, and everyone goes to the church and the preacher is talking and it's the end times, blah, blah, blah. But they got no power. Everyone else has the power, and the church is the only one without any power. And you were like, I want power. You know, the church should be able to do something. God should be able to do something. Where's the power? And Jesus says, you can receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. It would be great and if that kind of power would be kind of like turning everyone in the church into a superhero. Like the Holy Spirit comes and then suddenly, you know, I'm Captain America. Suddenly, I'm Thor. Suddenly, I am, you know, Superman. That's what we think of when we think of power. Holy Spirit comes and I'm just going to be filled with power and I'm going to be able to do amazing things. And I'm going to be superhuman. I'm going to be super powerful. But that's not the kind of power the Holy Spirit is bringing. It's a different kind of power. Why? Because those superhuman powers, you know, like the superheroes, their powers bring themselves glory and fame. Because look how much I can do. Look at my powers. You know, look at my cool, shiny shield. Look at my big green muscles. Look at my hammer that no one can pick up but me. All the attention goes to the superhero. I'm the superhero. But that's not how the Holy Spirit works. Flip over to John. Chapter 15. Sorry, 16. John chapter 16 is where, if you can see in your section title, what the Holy Spirit's going to do. What kind of power is the Holy Spirit going to bring? What is his purpose in coming? Let's just start down. How much do we want to read? How much time do we got? Verse 8. When he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment, in regard to sin because men do not believe in me, in regard to righteousness because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer, and in regard to judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all truth. He will not speak of his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. The Holy Spirit is going to come and bring us power, but not power to make ourselves great and mighty. The power that he brings is, verse 14, to bring glory to Jesus. Now, that would be a strange superhero, if, you know, not a good selling comic book, if that were the case. But the Holy Spirit is going to come, and he's going to bring power to you, but the power is going to be not super strength, not super hearing. His power is going to be to bring glory to Jesus. It's a very strange superpower, right? The Holy Spirit is going to bring glory to Jesus. And look at how it works. Turning back to Acts chapter 2. What power does Peter receive? Right, the first half of Acts is mostly focused on Peter as kind of he builds up the early church. What kind of power is Peter receiving? He's receiving a power and a boldness from the Holy Spirit. If we look in the Gospels, I don't know if you remember, but you know, Peter is not the best person with words. And that's putting it lightly. Right? The mountain transfiguration, Jesus brings Peter and James and John up the mountaintop, and Jesus is transfigured, and Elijah and Moses is there, and they meet with Jesus, and they talk with Jesus, and Peter looks up, and what does he say? Oh, it's good that we came, because we can set up tents for you. And in parentheses it says, because he didn't know what he was saying. In other words, he was just blabbering, and you know, he just blah, 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 and whatever words come out, and like later on the apostles will be like, hey Peter, you remember what you said on the mountain? And people are like, oh, don't remind me. Like, it's words they could be embarrassed to say, because when Peter in the Gospels opened his mouth, usually the first thing in and out of it was his foot. Not a great wordsmith. Not the person who knows what he's talking about. But yet the Holy Spirit has come and he's received power. And how does this power look like? This power points to Jesus. And so he gives this big sermon. It's the first sermon ever recorded in the Bible. The first sermon in the New Testament. The first sermon after Jesus. And Peter gives it. And he's given it all by himself. This is the person who, you know, like, what in the world am I talking about? I have no idea. And yet he comes up there, and with the power of the Holy Spirit, he proclaims to everyone in Jerusalem, you know, thousands of people. It says, you know, 3,000 believed that day. How many thousands do you think were there? So many. Every single Jew from all over came to Jerusalem for Pentecost. Everyone's there. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people are there. And Peter, as the power of the Holy Spirit, he gets up there in front of everyone, and he just doesn't flap his lips, but he gives a very comprehensive, competent sermon. He tells them what's going on with the tongues. He tells them what's going on with the Holy Spirit, and he tells them all about Jesus. He explains all that Jesus did. He explained all the prophecies in the Old Testament. He explained that all the things in the Old Testament were pointing to Jesus, and that Jesus was a fulfillment of everything that God had promised. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. Not to say, oh, Peter, you're amazing. In fact, it says in verse 7, that people were utterly amazed because they realized these people speaking are Galileans. Galileans are just kind of like the Jewish version of rednecks, right? So Jewish rednecks. The least educated, least qualified people to be talking publicly. They probably could tell they're Galileans from their accents. You know, like you can tell someone who is from, you know, one of the poor neighborhoods or less educated areas by the way they talk. And they could tell it on Peter's tongue. They could tell the way he talked. You have no education. You have no training. You weren't brought up in public speaking classes. And so the glory is not going to Peter. The glory is going to God. And this is the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the power that we have, church. not amazing power to, to be great in ourselves. As much as I might like that. But we receive power when we believe, power to glorify Jesus. Whether that means, the ability to speak with boldness, whether that means the ability to go out to those places that we don't want to go, the power to influence people who we really should have no influence on, the power to change lives, and that's not our doing, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. Right? The Holy Spirit is the only one who can change a person's heart. We have amazing power. So let's put this power to use. Let's use this power. The power of the Holy Spirit to glorify Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Jesus, that you didn't just leave us alone. You left us with your very presence. You left us with yourself, with God. Now, every one of us, to be with God, we don't have to go to a certain place. We don't have to go to church. We don't need to go to temple to be with you. You are with us wherever we go. Lord, and we thank you, and we ask that you forgive us because we take that for granted, that we can be with you all the time, that we never have to be apart from you. Lord, once again, remind us of the power that you give us, that even though the church seems weak, and even though the church seems humble, that we don't have great abilities, we don't have great strength, we don't have great riches, we don't have the power that this world thinks is power. But Lord, you give us a power that is beyond that power. The power to speak up, the power to be bold, the power to witness, the power to love people who are unlovable. The power to point people to Jesus. The power to point people to the source of salvation, to where forgiveness can be found. Lord, we pray again, Lord, that you would fill us with that power. Lord, for we are weak and we are timid creatures. Fill us again, we pray, to overflowing, that our Savior, the one who saved us, may receive all the glory and all the honor in our lives and everyone around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.